One of the things that amazes me every Sunday when we gather is the fact that we are gathered here and God is doing a great work in us and for us and stirring us. And right now, dotted all over our city and all over our county, there are other groups of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who are singing songs to God. Right now, that's happening. And not only in our neck of the woods, but all over our country right now. There are people in different time zones and on different continents right now who are singing their praises to Almighty God. And it's been happening over the course of the last several hours as the world has turned. Believers gathered all around the globe to the ends of the earth are coming together to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we are joining our voices in that great chorus. Do you ever think about church from heaven's perspective? What it must be like to hear the voices of the saints calling out and saying, God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. This is our redemption song. And Lord, we give you praise. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And yet again, we're reminded that he is still building his church, and he is building his church even now as we turn to his word. So as we do, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful to get to be part of this great chorus proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, to join in with those voices that would say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and have their being. Lord, we are so thankful to be here, to be numbered among the redeemed, those whose sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, reminded that you are building your church and you will finish this good work that you have started in us, we pray that you would progress us this morning, grow us, make us more like Jesus as a result of our time here today. And Father, we do. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 914. And if you are on the YouVersion live event, you can tune into that now and follow along with the text. But one of the great truths as God builds his church is that if you're going to be in a healthy, growing church, there are going to be some things that are just realities of being part of a healthy, growing church. And isn't that what we all want? We believe that's what God wants. He wants our church to be healthy, and he wants our church to be growing. After all, we are the people that have been given the mission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have been given the mission to be his witnesses in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And to make sure that all people hear this precious gospel, that the arms of our Savior Jesus are open to receive them in repentance and faith, to forgive them of their sin, to cleanse them of their unrighteousness, and to bring them from a place where they are living far from God to where they are living near his children held in his arms. That's why we're here. And so we believe God wants us to be a healthy church, and we believe that God wants us to be a growing church. And I want to give you this theme this morning. The health and growth of our church depend largely on our collective willingness to use our gifts and to live our calling together. The health and growth of our church depend largely on our collective willingness to use our gifts and to live our calling together. You're going to see in Acts chapter 6 that as this new church is growing and expanding, there are phenomenal God-sized things happening, but there are also problems that arise. And so Acts chapter 6, let's look just at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Number one is this: a healthy, growing church will face legitimate difficulties that must be addressed. A healthy, growing church will face legitimate difficulties that must be addressed. One of our Sunday school classes is facing difficulties right now because they only had two empty seats. And somebody came and got me and another guy and said, we want to see what this thing looks like full. They're facing a difficulty. It's a great difficulty to have. We're running out of space. What are we going to do? Any healthy, growing organization is going to experience some difficulties, and that's especially true within the context of God's people. So let me tell you what's going on. You have the gospel going out to two different groups of formerly Jewish people, now people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. These are Christians, but they come from two different backgrounds. One is a group of Hellenistic Jews. Now, these are Jews who are back in Jerusalem who had been part of the diaspora. They had been taken out of Jerusalem, their families before them during one of the exiles, and they are coming back to Jerusalem, but they have been deeply influenced by Greek culture. In fact, they speak the Greek language, and they've come back to Jerusalem, and God has saved them through Jesus Christ. Well, then you also have the Hebrews. These are the Hebraic Jews who've stayed there in Palestine, in Jerusalem. And so they are native to this area. They speak Aramaic, and in their synagogues, they speak Hebrew. And God has saved them. God has brought them by grace into the family of God by confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so you have this amazingly growing church made up of some different people groups that don't speak the same language, don't appreciate the same culture, and don't live life the same way. Does that introduce problems? Of course it does, because human beings are human beings. And so when these two groups come together, difficulties arose. What's interesting is this specific difficulty, it doesn't appear to have arisen from sin. It's not like the Hebrew Jews were saying, you know what, those Hellenistic Jews' widows, they don't deserve the daily distribution. No, they were being overlooked. And it may have been largely due to the fact that they spoke different languages. But they knew that living out the faith, and James reminds us of this, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. They knew that part of their responsibility as a church was to make sure that their widows were taken care of. And so it's not that this problem arose because somebody was sinfully and angrily excluding some group. It's very likely this problem arose just because it was an organizational difficulty as the church continued to grow. And that can happen in churches today. What happened next, though, is where the problem really started to come in. And that was that the Hellenists began to be offended and began, the Bible says, to complain against the Hebrews. So what's happening? Different people groups, different cultures, although united in Christ, are beginning to clash over a real issue, a legitimate issue. And when we become offended because we feel like we've been overlooked or we feel like our needs haven't been considered, then we start to get into places that aren't pretty. We start to embrace behaviors that God says not to embrace. In Colossians 3:8, God tells us that you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. But when we get offended, where do we go? Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Have you read social media lately? Social media is a battleground, isn't it? You got the people who are committed to showing cute pictures of their kids and dogs, and the people who are committed to convincing you your political ideology is totally wrong, and if you'll just listen to their argument, you'll change. Incidentally, I don't know of anybody who's changed from reading Facebook. Do you? But we like to argue on Facebook, don't we? But we become offended, and what happens? We slip into anger, wrath, malice, slander, and even can get into filthy language. But these are the things that God has told us to keep away from us. In fact, he said in James 1, 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So there's a Christian pattern for how to deal with it when you're offended, whether that offense was intentional or unintentional. That as a follower of Christ, you respond differently, and I respond differently. I've got to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. There's a passage in the Bible that says, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind. And can I be very transparent with you this morning? There are plenty of moments when I want to respond in a quarrelsome way. Plenty. But the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind. Why? Because as the redeemed of God, we've been given a new life. We've been made a new creation. And part of the side effects of living on planet Earth, unless you are going to go live by yourself, is that you're going to be in community. And in community, no matter what that community is, somebody is going to either intentionally or inadvertently offend you. I used to serve on the Pee Wee baseball board. Some of the greatest drama I've ever seen in my life came with 4-year-old to 8-year-old baseball. Why? Because anytime you bring people together, you know, maestro, you conduct a grand orchestra. And I know that as you bring all those pieces together to try to make that beautiful sound that you make, I'm sure there are personality conflicts that arise along the way. I won't ask you to name any names, but I bet it happens. In any grouping of human beings, that, well, that's part of the side effects. And yet God has said, this is how you respond, Christian. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. Be slow to anger. Do not be quarrelsome. Be kind. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. No, you find the solution and you look first to Christ. So that's the nature of the problem that's happening here in the early church. And it's a healthy church and it's a growing church, but there's nevertheless a problem because you have human beings interacting with each other. And so the leaders had to do something. Now look at verses 2-6. What did they do? And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Number 2, a healthy, growing church is equipped by God to carry out the ministry. A healthy, growing church is equipped by God to carry out the ministry. Now, what is the ministry? Remember, Jesus himself charged his church with the ministry they were to carry out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He had called them to this supernatural ministry. So the question is, if God had equipped them for this ministry, how were they equipped? Here's how. With each other. They were equipped for the ministry by God giving them each other. The apostles had to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And I'll be honest with you, the first time I read this passage, I thought, what a bunch of self-righteous jerks. Those apostles must have been so lazy. Well, we're here to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. You take care of the other stuff. And I thought, man, that's quite an ego, you know? But I want you to think about what's going on. There is no New Testament at this time. What is going to become the New Testament is currently what the apostles are teaching. These are the men who are going to write the New Testament. These are the stories that are going to shape the faith and for the end of time and beyond. And so the apostles had to devote themselves to teaching, to prayer, because if they didn't, the church would become irreparably damaged. The church would cease to be the church and would become some sort of other organization. The church would cease to be the church and become some sort of a civic organization. Or the church would cease to be the church and become some sort of a community organization, like some sort of a country club. They're just to meet the needs of the members who are gathered together. But no, the central truth of any entity that calls itself a church is that it must teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must teach the word of Almighty God. That's what makes the church the church. Now, out of that teaching comes legitimate acts of service that show the faith to people in very real and very practical ways. But the church isn't designed just to, for example, feed the hungry. There are plenty of organizations who don't believe in God at all that feed the hungry. And of course we are called to be a part of feeding the hungry, but we do so in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing you can be well fed and still go to hell. You can have a full belly and still be disconnected from heaven. So the central thrust of our church and the central thrust of any church and the central thrust of the first church was the word of God and the teaching of God. And then notice that the apostles had to be devoted to prayer. They had to be devoted to prayer. Dennis, I haven't gotten over it yet. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work." They had to be devoted to prayer. Why? Because to carry out the impossible ministry that God had given them, they had to have supernatural strength. And they had to have supernatural intervention. And so the apostles had to stay in their lane and do what God had set them there to do. And then everybody else could come around and meet these other needs. So you had the Hellenists who needed some people who spoke Greek to ensure that the Hellenistic widows were being served. And what did God provide? He provided a bunch of Greek-speaking believers who were seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who could be appointed to this important work. God had given them what they needed. These seven Greek-speaking men could come in and ensure that the Hellenistic widows got what they needed. The ministry could happen as the people who were in the body stepped up and said, "I'll use my gifts to serve." And the apostles, the Hellenists, the Hebrews, and the Gentile proselytes who were there, they all needed unity. They all needed to overcome this difficulty, and they all needed to carry out the ministry. They all needed those things. And God had provided that for them. I've been around a lot of churches. I've had the privilege to get to preach all over this county. And there was a time before I came here that among the Southern Baptist churches in our county, we had 16 churches who did not have a pastor. That's a lot. And so I spent a lot of time going around and preaching in the hills and hollers of Warren County, Kentucky. And I want to tell you, the family of God is beautiful all throughout our county. It really is. I even went down to Simpson County, spent some time down there. The family of God is beautiful in Simpson County. And I've gotten to go to many places to preach. Just about every church does it just a little bit different. But the churches that struggle the most are the churches that spend most of their time talking about what they don't have. Oh, if we could only have this, then we could really fulfill the ministry. If we could only have this type of music or these types of musicians. If we could only have this type of preaching. If we could only have this sort of facility. Or if we could only have this amount of money. If only we could have this sort of attitude among our people, then we could really fulfill our ministry. And what's so damaging about that is those churches are looking at what God has given them and saying, "God, you haven't given us enough. You haven't given us the right things. You haven't equipped us for the ministry." And so what do? They spend all their time trying to go outside of what God has given them and find something new that, frankly, God hasn't given them to use in their context in that moment of time. And one of the things I've always encouraged young preachers to do is to look at the body God has given and say, "Lord, who are we?" Because if you just look around in your church, you will see, "Oh, well, this is who we are." And God will bring new people in, because remember, we don't only want to be a healthy church, we want to be a growing church. And as God brings new people in, he is introducing part of the culture he wants that church to have by bringing the new people in. It's amazing to see. And healthy, growing churches are consistently in transition, and transition is always fun, isn't it? Transition's the nice word for change. Everybody loves change, don't they? But if we're going to be a healthy, growing church, or any church is going to be a healthy and growing church, then we are constantly going to be in transition, which means we will constantly be experiencing changes. And whenever you experience change, what does that bring? That brings difficulty. But we can't be the church. And if you're watching on the broadcast, don't let your church be the church that spends all its time looking at what God hasn't given instead of celebrating and making use of what God has given. He's given us what we need, and He will bring to us what we need. Part of the problem is we've changed the way we look at church over the last 100 years or so. How do you think about churches? How do you gauge churches? Well, what can it do for me, right? How does it make me? Do I like the music? Do I like the preacher? I'm shocked that you're here. Do I like? Just want to see if you're awake. Do I like the program? Do I like the facility? Do I like the? And as we think about those questions, who's the star of the show? Me, right? Do I like? Does this meet my needs? Does this take care of me? It's a product to consume. But that's not how God designed the church. He designed the church to be a body of contributors. We come together, gifted by God, to give what He's given us. And as we do that, the ministry emerges. But I haven't been in any church where everybody was contributing. I wonder what that would look like. I've never been in a church where everybody tithed. I wonder what that would look like. The things we could do to bless this city and to bless the world. I've never been a part of a church where everybody said, okay, I'm here to use my gifts and to step out of my comfort zone and say, God, here's what I have, it's yours, use it. What would happen if we did? See, God has given us what we need to carry out the ministry to which He's called us. But in some cases, in some churches, what that church needs is just sitting dormantly in the pew doing nothing. And God is saying, stand up and step out, because in one another, we have what we need to carry out this ministry. That's exactly what happened in the early church. They said, choose from among yourselves. And God had provided exactly what they needed to make sure that the Hellenist widows were being taken care of. God's provided what every church needs, because the ministry is God's, not ours. And He is committed to fulfilling that ministry. Let's see what happened in verse 7. As a result of the church coming together and using their gifts, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Number 3, a healthy, growing church participates in God's mission and changes the world. What would have happened if they had allowed this problem to shut it down? Now, you know and I know that God is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so it wasn't going to shut it down. But think about it from humanistic terms right now. What if they had allowed this difficulty to stop them in their tracks and say, no further shall we go? Well, that would have had implications then, and it would have implications today, because we wouldn't be here, quite frankly. But God is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as He has brought us together, He has brought us together to stand upon the promises of Christ our King and to carry out the ministry He has given us, to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to be His witnesses in Bowling Green, Warren County, Kentucky, the United States, North America, and to the ends of the earth. He's called us together for that mission, and He's given us what we need. So what about you? Are you using your gifts as part of this body? Because if you're not, then we're missing something God's given us. It's like saying, I need to purchase something, and I've got all this money, but I can't touch this pile of money over here. I have the resources, but I can't use the resources. And if you're not stepping out in faith to say, okay, God, I bet you can use even me, then our church is missing something. And that's the case in every church. Oh, if we could only. Well, God has given us what we need, and He's done it by giving us each other. And there are so many ways to serve. At the bottom of your notes, I've quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice that. To each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit in the certain gifts that He's given you and me. Why? For the common good. And as we use our gifts, we bless the world. It's really an amazing thing. Not long ago, I was in Southern Europe, and I was sitting in an apartment that was part of a rundown tenement. I was sitting in a dining room that was no bigger than this platform. I was sitting on a couch. It was actually a love seat that was no doubt pulled from a dumpster. Across the room on the other side was another love seat that was no doubt pulled from a dumpster. And in between us was a coffee table. Just a coffee table that was no doubt pulled from a dumpster. And there were 11 of us there in that room. It was hot. They don't do air conditioning like we do in that part of the world. But they knew they had some Americans there, so they had brought out some fans because they knew we were weak when it came to heat, you know. 11 of us. 3 of us spoke the same language. 8 of them spoke the same language. 1 could almost interpret. But I'll tell you what pulled us together. Jesus. Jesus. And we were there for worship in this church. Because what this was a church gathering of people from the same country who were refugees living in this country for a moment, who all spoke the same language, and we came to encourage them. But you know what happened? They encouraged us. And they gathered together and we ate. We ate some sort of chicken dish that had some sort of amazing bread with it. Wasn't keto friendly though. But it was incredible. And then after the meal, one of the guys on the couch across the room pulled the coffee table a little closer, because that coffee table wasn't just a coffee table and it wasn't just there for us to eat. It was the instrument for worship. And we went into a time of worship, and the only instrument they had was that coffee table being used as a drum by somebody who knew how to do it. And they started singing songs to Jesus in a language I did not understand, but the Spirit was so incredibly pure. And instead of looking around at what they didn't have, all of them in that room who made up this church, small though it was, were using what they had in that moment. Some could cook, some could sing, some could keep a beat on a coffee table. And they were singing to Jesus. And then they would disperse and they would go out and they would find other people to whom they could speak in their language and they would share the gospel with them. And that church was growing because, see, it started with 2 people. Now it was 8. What would happen if we, recognizing that God in each other has given us everything we need to carry out the ministry to which He's called us, what if we all embraced this calling, used our gifts, and instead of looking at what we don't have, said, "God, thank you for what we do have. We will use it for your glory." What might happen? Well, that's what happened in the early church, and not perfectly, but it happened. And a couple thousand years later, you and I are here. And the Bible says the Word of God increased. And the Bible says that more disciples were brought in. And the Bible says that even many of the priests, the Jewish priests who would have hated this message, were miraculously saved by God. And so the call is to respond. We're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response, we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And if you've never given your life to Christ, or you've never been baptized, or you're ready to join our church, we're going to invite you to come. 2 of our deacons will be down here, Don Ritchie and Shane Powers, to be here to pray with you if you need to come and pray. And so will our ministerial staff. If you just have a prayer need, we want to invite you to come. But part of our response to what God teaches us in this portion of Scripture might be calling the church office on Monday and saying, hey, how can I help? So many of us, I mean, it's amazing the servants that we have in this church. It is absolutely amazing the gifting that God has put in this church. But just like every other church on the planet, we don't have 100% participation yet. What would happen if we did? What a blessing. What an amazing thing. So let's respond to God. Will you stand with me? Let's stand. And as we stand, let's prepare our hearts to sing. And if God is calling you to come forward, you come forward. But let's sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. And we thank you that you have given us everything we need to carry out the ministry to which you have called us. And we pray that we would simply be faithful, that empowered by your Spirit, we would be faithful to use our gifts, empowered by your Spirit, to be a blessing to this community. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in this room who needs to give his or her life to Christ, may today be the day. If there's anyone in this room that has yet to step into the waters of baptism, may they come forward to schedule that today. If it's time for anyone to join the church as a baptized believer in Jesus, may today be the day. If anyone needs to just pray and know that whatever the road is that they're on right now, they do not walk alone, may they come today. But Lord, if you are calling us to stand up and step out in a new way, personally, individually, to be a blessing to the community, may today be the day you capture our hearts. You have given us everything we need. Let us be faithful in using it for your glory. Have thine own way, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if God is calling you to come, please come.